In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So this weekend is Transfiguration Sunday, the conclusion and the shining climax of the season of Epiphany. Epiphany was a season of light, concerned with the revelation of who Jesus is, this appearance of God wrapped in the flesh of a little baby. The Transfiguration is when that light and that revelation get as plain as they can be. So in 2016, I went on pilgrimage to the Holy Land in a group led by my bishop, and it was an amazing journey. On our first day there, we went to Mount Tabor, which is the traditional site of the Transfiguration of Jesus. The road up the mountain was so windy that we had to get out of our tour bus and get into little vans to make the rest of the way up. But finally, we got to the top, and besides a Crusader castle, there was also a basilica marking the traditional site of the Transfiguration. And inside this gorgeous basilica, there are three chapels, one on either side for Moses and Elijah, and then the central one for Jesus. And so we celebrated the Holy Eucharist in the Moses Chapel. So I find it delightfully ironic that preachers give Peter a hard time about his foolish offer to build three shelters for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, when that's exactly what the church did just a couple hundred years later. Peter was prophetic in his offer, and maybe Christians aren't very good listeners to God's response to Peter. So our gospel reading tonight, as always, is part of a larger story. Right? Jesus has just asked the disciples who people say he is. Well, some people say he's a prophet. Simon says Jesus is the Christ. And so Jesus calls Simon by a new name, Peter. Peter means rock. And Jesus says that upon this rock, Jesus will build his church. And then immediately, Jesus begins explaining what it means to be the Christ. Right? Peter called Jesus the Christ, and so Jesus says, this is what it means. Being the Christ means to be betrayed and to be crucified so that he can rise again in the resurrection. Peter immediately speaks up and tells Jesus, don't talk that way. And Jesus rebukes Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan. Strong words. And then finally, a week later, Jesus takes Peter and James and John up onto that mountain where he is transfigured before them. Jesus' whole body shines with this brilliant light, and his disciples see him engaged in a conversation with two other people. Moses, the giver of the Torah, and Elijah, the most famous of the prophets. Now, Jesus' disciples have been talking about trying to figure out who Jesus is, right? What his significance might be, and so God makes it very plain for them. Right, Moses is still referred to even today by pious Jews as Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses our teacher, the teacher. To him were attributed the first five books of the Bible, the very center of the Jewish scriptures, the foundation of the story of God's people. The Bible tells us that when he would talk to God, his face would shine so that he had to cover it. And here, Jesus' face shines and even his clothes shine. Now Elijah was perhaps the most famous of the prophets, one that was so beloved of God, that he never even died, right? But was simply carried up to God in a chariot of fire. Now later prophets remembered that and they said, oh, well, Elijah's going to come back and finish his work. And so Jesus' disciples saw Elijah come back. And then they saw Jesus rise into the heavens without benefit of a chariot. And ever since, we disciples of Jesus have been talking about Jesus' return someday to finish his work. And so here for the disciples, for Peter, James, and John, God places Jesus right in the lineage of these two great lights. Jesus being the fulfillment of the Torah and the prophets, the climax of the great drama of salvation, the event prefigured by Moses and by Elijah and by every other messenger that God had ever sent. Here in the presence of Peter, who had admonished Jesus for his negative self-talk and in anticipation of his betrayal and crucifixion, instead God indicates Jesus and says, "Listen to him." Here in the presence of Moses and Elijah, two of the most revered figures in Jewish history, God points to Jesus and says, "This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him." Immediately following Jesus' instructions to his disciples that if they want to follow Jesus, they must give up everything, even their very lives, and carry crosses, God encourages the disciples by showing them this amazing sight and saying about Jesus, "Listen to him." It is precisely as Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem, toward his death, as he begins to prepare his disciples for the hard times ahead, that's when the transfiguration occurs. There's a deep connection and overlap between Jesus' death and the glory of God's kingdom. Glory and pain are interconnected somehow. Maybe a little like childbirth. The throne of Jesus was a cross. His crown had thorns. And his enduring image in the last book of the Bible is as a lamb that was slaughtered and yet still lives and even reigns. It is precisely as the disciples prepare to endure the pain and the persecutions which will come to them as followers of Jesus, as they will be terrified and mourning his death, and then they'll be subject to similar persecutions themselves. It's at that moment, when that's about to happen, that God reveals to them this glimpse of the larger reality in which they now live as well. For the disciples, as well as Jesus, the cross, the thorns, the darkness are the path to light and life and victory. And so today, we find pain and difficulty, darkness. These are still a part of our lives. In addition to those shining moments of transcendence and goodness. And so amidst the daily challenges of our faith, God continues to reveal God's goodness to us and encourage us on our journeys. Moses and Elijah both knew great pain and anguish, and yet now they dwell in glory. Jesus walked down that same road, inviting us to follow. The disciples pursued that path, and they left us trail notes so that we might do the same. Those trail notes are what we call the Bible. Epiphany, the revelation of Jesus, is a gift meant to give us strength for that journey. And now these next 40 days that begin this week, right? Lent. This is intended to be a time of self-examination, of remembering that life is not all light, but also darkness. A wrestling with the darkness that faces us from all sides, and especially the darkness we find within ourselves. The darkness isn't pleasant. It's not what we asked for. But in the end, even the darkness is not dark to God. Like Moses, like Elijah, like the disciples, like Jesus, the darkness is simply a part of the journey into the eternal light of God's presence. Today we mourn. Tomorrow we will rejoice. Today we struggle. Tomorrow we will be comforted. Today we feel our way forward as though blind, trying to figure it out. Tomorrow we will see clearly, and what we see will be a cause for joy. On a mountaintop in the Holy Land, 2,000 years ago, the Son of God was transfigured before the eyes of his disciples. In your baptism, that work was begun in you as well. And its fulfillment is as sure as God's promise. In God, darkness is always just a preparation for the coming of the light. Amen.